5 years into our marriage, we had a precious little four-year-old. I was about 8 months pregnant, and I was planning a 25th wedding anniversary celebration for my mom and dad. One day, my husband came home, and he told me that he was going to go on a road trip with our neighbor, an older gentleman he really looked up to. They loved tinkering on old cars and talking together. They didn't know where they were going, just that they were going up into the mountains. I knew I would be busy working on the anniversary celebration, so I said, okay. They headed out a few days later, and when they came home, it was time for us to go to my parents. We had a party to throw. We packed up the car and hit the road. On the way down, my husband told me he wanted a divorce. This was the first time I knew of any problems in our marriage. I wondered, what in the world happened on that trip? I didn't have a clue of what was happening. Needless to say, the celebration was wonderful, but it was all I could do to hold it together. I cried most of the day. After the party, we talked with my mom and dad, and my husband told them he wanted a divorce. He said he didn't love me anymore. My dad was so upset, he didn't even want me to go home with him. He said, "You can just stay here and we can go pick your things up later." I said, "No, Daddy, I can't do that. I'm going home. If I don't go home and we separate like this, this will be the end and we will never get back together." I actually found a note just a few weeks ago that my husband wrote to me that said, "When you said those words, it nearly ripped my heart out, but I wasn't thinking clearly enough then to fix it." We went home. My husband took off his wedding band and left. I didn't believe in divorce and knew that my God was bigger than this situation. So I decided to fast and pray until I saw God move. So fast, I did. I prayed and asked God to protect my baby that I love so much, but also prayed that God would bring my husband back. My children need their daddy. I would ask God to give me signs that my baby was healthy, and he would, kicking and squirming. I did drink liquids and liquid soups to get me through, but having fasted for 21 days, it was time to deliver my baby. I laughed when the nurse asked me when I had eaten last. I remembered my broth I had had the night before, and I told her yesterday at about 5 o'clock. Within a few minutes, I delivered a healthy baby boy, 8 pounds, 10 ounces. We came home alone, just me and my two children. Not long after that, my husband lost his job, the job he had wanted his entire life. News came out later that he had been fired and that domestic marital issues were involved. It broke my heart to read those words. I'm sure there was an affair, but I didn't want to know the details. Somehow, God worked through this hopeless situation, though, and saved our marriage. Some things come only through prayer and fasting. This morning, we're going to talk about fasting. And the truth is that in many ways, I kind of feel like this message is a late night infomercial, where I'm going to be up here and giving you information about this product that you just have to have. And I'm going to go on and on about it and what it'll do for your life and your spiritual walk and maybe your marriage, maybe your family, maybe another relationship in your life. But when we get to the end of this message, a voiceover is going to come over the speaker and it's going to be a low voice and it's going to be a quick voice, almost to the point that we might even miss it. But a voice will come over the loudspeaker that'll say, "Results not typical." And what it'll do is it'll be the enemy saying through me to you that even though there's a true story right there about a woman who fasted 21 days with a baby in her belly to try to save her marriage and protect her children, the enemy will try to say but that won't happen for you. So don't worry about something like fasting. Don't worry about something like an intentional reality in your walk with Christ, because these results, they're not typical. So don't expect anything. Fasting is not a pill you take and you lose 100 pounds the next day. Fasting is not a spray you spray on your carpet and you have a new floor the next morning. Results are not typical, or so the enemy would want us to think so. Scripture, though, thanks be to God, tells us otherwise. Scripture tells us that these types of results are typical, and some of our own experiences even tell us that these results are very typical. And so this morning, as we really dive into this Lenten season together, I want us to pull back for just a second, and I want to say, if you were here last week, you got the best introduction I could give you into the Lenten season. If you weren't here, please go to the YouTube channel, listen in as you kick off the Lenten season. But just to recap, here's where we were last week. Lent is a two-sided coin. And on one side of the coin, we come face to face with our sin. We come face to face with the really dumb decisions we've made that have hurt ourselves and have hurt others, and all the consequences that flow out of that. But on the other side of this coin, we see some of the very new possibilities that Jesus offers as we walk with him and really what he wants to do in our day-to-day lives. Lent gives us this opportunity to kind of pull back and space to look inside of ourselves so that we might better seek the heart of God and to pursue better ways of ministering to those around us. Therefore, as I said to you last week, any new practices that we may take on for Lent or any old habits that we may lay aside for Lent, they're really not meant to be these rabbit trails in our lives that we just get off of when Lent is over. These are meant to permanently alter us or better shape us into the life of Jesus so that they become a part of our ongoing story with Christ. And these practices, as I said to you last week, perhaps these practices will alleviate some of the barriers that may exist between us and the heart of God or the voice of God, and from experiencing whatever future God has for us. And so I said to you, for the next 3 weeks, today and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about fasting and praying and giving, and all of these as they grow out of Matthew chapter 6. And so today, we're going to turn our attention to fasting. Now last week, you would have gotten one of these cards simply entitled Reflection Questions. I hope you had a chance last week during the prayer time or throughout this week at some point to visit some of these and to see where God wants to take you, because the truth is results are typical. And maybe there's an issue in your own life, or maybe there's an issue that would grow out of those reflection questions where you really need to see God move, and perhaps fasting would be the route that he would have you take. And so here we are. Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bible with you, open up with me. We're going to read just a few words of these two verses, and then we're going to come back to them here in just a minute. Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples. This comes out of Matthew's famous Sermon on the Mount. And here's where he starts, and here's where we're going to pause for just a few minutes this morning. He says, when you fast. Now here's the thing. Despite having been modeled pretty well throughout Scripture, despite having been modeled throughout the life of the early church, for some reason in our day and age, fasting seems to have a bad name. It's gotten a bad reputation for some reason. And there are different writers who speculate why this is. And one writer that I love to read, he suggests that one of the reasons fasting may have a bad name is because back in the Middle Ages of church history, it wasn't uncommon for the church to be participating in different ascetic practices or self-denial practices that caused pain on the part of the believer. And it could be that in an effort to achieve some greater spiritual level of maturity, physical pain was being brought on, And fasting could have been a part of that. And so maybe fasting has gotten a bad name through church history, and this idea that why would we want to cause physical pain to ourselves in an attempt to grow closer to God? It could be, though, that fasting has a bad name because we just don't really understand what fasting is. We don't really know what it means, and we honestly don't even know that if we knew what it meant, that it would value our lives in any way. So why go down that particular road? And so I don't mean this in a bad way, but perhaps even if we knew what fasting was, we may even then choose to be apathetic towards it as a practice. It could be, though, and I think this is probably the larger issue, we live in a society that tells us if you don't have 3 large square meals a day, and if you don't have 3 nice sweet snacks in the middle of those meals, you're probably going to waste away to nothing and starve to death, and we're all going to miss you. And the truth is, if there's one thing that we as humans enjoy doing, it is fulfilling each and every appetite that comes knocking on our door. And it really doesn't matter what time of day, where we are, who we're with, if that appetite comes knocking, we got to have it. I remember the first time that became clear to me. I was sitting in my dorm room in college. I was watching TV with my best friend and a Taco Bell commercial. And something clicked in our brains. And we looked at each other, and we knew what was about to happen. You didn't have to say anything. We're going to Taco Bell. We had an appetite. We had to fill it. And nothing was going to stop us in that moment, even if it was destructive. Newsflash, Taco Bell is probably destructive, okay? The truth, however, is that we have a lot of stories of people in Scripture who fasted. The Bible tells us that Moses fasted from food. David and Elijah fasted from food. Anna, the Apostle Paul fasted. Queen Esther, we are told in Scripture, fasted. And even Jesus Christ himself fasted. But the thing is, in Scripture, fasting is always mentioned in reference to food. So again, to just kind of pull back and looking at our own situation for a minute, it's not uncommon today in Christian circles for fasting to revolve around maybe a social media or a technology. That wasn't alive in Scripture. And even though today we know that there are great health benefits, great physical benefits to intermittent fasting in our lives, the truth is that when we open up the Scripture to look at biblical fasting, we're not met with technology. We are met specifically with food, and specifically with food around a particular spiritual purpose. In other words, biblical fasting is not primarily centered on the idea that I will look a few pounds lighter if I choose to do this thing. Now, by the time we get into Matthew chapter 6, Jesus makes three assumptions about the life of the believer. And I want to be clear here with you. I don't want you to go away with any confusion at all. These three assumptions he makes are not commands. They're not demands. And in fact, they really just represent instruction around three practices that Jesus assumed would be a part of the life of the believer. Those three practices I've mentioned already: prayer, giving, and fasting. And I know that some of you at that point would say, oh, Dwayne, you know, you don't want to ever assume. Well, I'm not doing the assuming today. Okay, Jesus is doing the assuming. And Jesus in Matthew 6 does not say, if you fast. He doesn't say, if you pray. He doesn't say, if you give. Nor does he say, you must fast. You must pray. You must give. Jesus in Matthew 6 simply says, when you do, when you do, when you fast, when you pray, when you give, these are just some of the givens of the life of the people who are going to follow after Jesus. Just some of the givens of life. Friday morning, true story. We're getting ready for school. We're doing the school routine. My daughter Avery is sitting beside me working on some homework. And I look over at her and I say to her, Avery, did you brush your teeth? And she looked up at me and she said, no, you didn't tell me to. No joke. Before I could hold my tongue, I looked at her and I said, "Well, I didn't tell you to breathe either, but here you are sucking all this air in." Some things in life, some things in the Christian walk are just givens, not to be commanded, not to be demanded, but assumed. When you fast, when you pray, when you give. And Jesus both practiced the discipline of fasting, and he anticipated that his followers would do the same. So let's pause there for a minute and let's ask the question, as some of you may be asking, Dwayne, what is fasting? Well, here's the deal. It's quite simple. Fasting is simply abstaining from food for a particular amount of time around a particular spiritual purpose. Fasting is simply abstaining from food for a particular amount of time around a particular spiritual purpose. Now, again, you go out there, again, you'll find other information about fasting for health benefits, physical benefits, all kind of stuff. Biblical fasting, giving up food for a specified amount of time around a specified purpose. It could be that part of your fast is going to be that you're going to fast from lunch 3 days a week so you can simply focus better in on prayer. You're going to dig into the Word a little deeper, and you want that extra time to be able to hear what the Lord has to say to you. It could be that you're gonna give up food for an entire week because you're dealing with a hurt or a pain or a relationship in your life, and you know you need the Lord to make sure your mind is right and stayed on Him. And maybe you commit a week to prayer in order to say to God, "Lord, make sure I'm understanding you through this time. Make sure I'm hearing you through this time. Let me put food away for a week and just listen into your scripture, listen into your voice." Maybe you would fast for an entire month because there's a decision that's got to be made. And you know that that decision you make is going to impact a lot of people. And you know you don't want to take one step in that decision without the Lord being very clear and the Lord having the time and the space and the freedom He needs to give you His peace. It could be like some of you that are in this room today, I know, have done in the past. It could be that you fast for a 40-day period like Lent so that you can be made aware of your own appetites and your own addictions and the way the Lord wants to pull you back by His side. What is fasting? Fasting is simply abstaining from food for a particular amount of time around a particular spiritual purpose. Now here's what happens. When we get back into Matthew chapter 6, He's made the assumption, when you fast, my followers, they'll probably be fasting. So here's some things I want you to understand about fasting so that when you do give up this food, you do it with the right heart, the right motivation, and you do it in a way that honors me. Here's what He says. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. I have always found that particular line funny. I'm trying to figure out what does it look like for a hypocrite to be disfiguring their face to make it obvious to other people that they're fasting. I mean, do you walk around all day just like, and people look at you and they go, "Dwayne, what are you, well, I'm fasting, you know? It's so fun." He says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. That's the key word, reward. They have received their reward in full. But when you fast, again, Jesus now addressing His followers, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Look good, right? Do yourself up. You're going to fast? Get up. Fix your hair. Throw in some hairspray, right? Get going. Be attractive. And then go out into the world. Verse 18. Put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to other people that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay, so the hypocrites, they disfigure their faces. They go out and they try to make it obvious to everyone. I'm fasting, life is so hard, I really need some answers around here. And that's their reward. The very fact that I would say to you, boy, I'm really in the midst of a fast. I'm really hungry right now. And again, you know your heart in the midst of those conversations. But Jesus says, do everything you can. Like, try to keep this thing in. And your Heavenly Father, who sees what you are doing, who knows what you are doing, he will come in and he will reward you. Now, here's the thing. The purpose of fasting centers around a self-denial so that we can be opened up to God about the truly important things of life. And just as food and drink give life and energy to us physically, and they appease our flesh, so the absence of food and drink will help us seek out and speak to a higher reality, one in which that the Spirit is at work and the Spirit is speaking. It could be that fasting then may adjust our priorities so that we are able to pursue a more undivided relationship and walk with the Lord. But here's the thing. There are a lot of rewards around fasting. He says there, Matthew chapter 6, do it. Look good when you do it. Make it happen. Tell the Father you're doing it. Let him lead you and guide you and you direct you. And the Father will reward you. Results are typical. So what are some of those benefits? It could be that fasting would reveal to us, as I've said already, it could reveal to us some appetites that are in our lives that are just out of whack. It could be that when you were 21 and you spent 5 nights at the softball field and you were single, that it was okay. But now you're 45 and you got 3 kids and a wife at home and it's not okay anymore. And it could be that fasting would be the opportunity for the Lord to say to you, we got to adjust some things here about our priorities. We have to adjust some things about the practical realities of life. Psalm 69:10 speaks to this idea that in fasting, my soul was humbled. I was able to see truly what was going on around me. Jesus actually reminds us that fasting could speak this reality to us, that he is the one who sustains us. This is one of my favorite quotes. In times of fasting, we are not so much abstaining from food as we are feasting on the word of God. Fasting is feasting. So again, I don't want us to go away from here today thinking fasting is simply I give up food. No, fasting is I abstain from food, so there's a greater reality and a greater intentionality around scripture and prayer. Fasting, giving up, means more feasting over here. There's actually a story in John's Gospel, chapter 4, where Jesus had been fasting and his disciples brought some food out to him. They thought he was going to be hungry, and again, Jesus, in all his wisdom, he says to them, I have food to eat that you don't even know about. He says, my food is to do the will of my Father and to accomplish his work. So it could be that one of the rewards of fasting is that we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the sustainer of life, not the cheeseburger that we're shoving in our mouth at that particular moment. Amen. And so here we go. I talked about rediscovering balance. Well, I'll talk about just a couple other values of fasting. It could be that a time of fasting really allows us to focus in more on intercessory prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to prayer, I get pretty overwhelmed by the magnitude and the amount of need around us. It's very easy for me to get into my prayers and to get discouraged because there's so many things flooding my mind. It could be for us that one of the rewards of prayer or of fasting is a more intentional prayer life around things of intercession, meaning we're not lifting ourselves up and saying, oh, God, send me more money, make me prettier, make me healthier. Intercession is this idea that we're lifting other people up to God. And so could it be that in my denial, in my abstinence from food, I'm able to take you on or the lost and broken of the world around me and send them up to the Lord by way of prayer. Maybe you're looking for guidance and decision making. You've got a decision you've got to make. It's a big one. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You say, Lord, help us out, but we don't hear what's going on. You talk to this friend, and they tell you go with point A, and you talk to this friend, and they say, no, go with point B, and you're just confused. You're lost. You don't know what to do. Maybe a time of fasting for you would be an opportunity to pull back and say, Lord, I need your undeniable peace in this situation. Guide me and direct me. Maybe there's some spiritual bondage in your own life. And you know that the Lord does not want you to live there anymore, and you don't want to live there anymore, and you just don't know what else to do. And it could be that a time or a season of fasting would be that opportunity to pull back and let the Lord speak. In all of these, we can expect, church, that God will reward those who diligently seek him. And again, let me pause there for a second. I don't want you to confuse this morning the idea of reward, meaning you simply get what you want. One of the greatest opportunities of fasting is this opportunity to fall back into the arms of the Father and let our own hearts and minds be rearranged. And church, I come to you today as a testimony. You see, I know the hunger and the pain that comes with fasting, and thanks be to God, I have also seen the reward of fasting. And so Matthew says, when you're in the midst of the fast, keep it to yourself. Deal with the Father. Make yourself look pretty when you go out in public so nobody else knows. But friends, on the other side of the fast, after God has moved, after God has spoken, you go out and you give thanks and glory to God for the work that he's done in your life. I want to share just a couple stories with you. For a long time, I thought my first exposure to fasting was as an adult. And so when I was a youth pastor in Kansas City for the first time, we invited students to come in on an opportunity called 30-hour famine. 30-hour famine is a 30-hour fast that teenagers are invited to be a part of so that they can not only feel the initial stings of hunger, but also they can raise awareness around the issues of world hunger, and they can raise money for the issues of world hunger. And that's what we did. We invited our students in. They started fasting whatever time it was in the afternoon at school that day. They fasted for the rest of Friday. We showed up at the church. We had a great night of game and worship and fun and talking about issues of hunger and the world around us. Some went to sleep, some didn't. The next morning we did a big fundraiser, you know, and then we would break the fast together with communion and invite these students in on a 30-hour journey of fasting. This is the coolest thing for me. The very first year we did this, 30-hour famine through World Vision, the statistical report was that 27,000 children die per day around the world because of food-related, malnutrition-related, very preventable illness. 27,000. That was about 12 years ago. This week, in preparation for today, I went back to World Vision's website because I wanted to see the statistics. And you know what I thought? I thought if it was 12 years ago, it's going to be 36 now. You know what it is? It's about 16,000. You know what I did? I sat back and I said, holy moly, is this one of the rewards of fasting that God is reaping around the world as people commit to abstaining from food so they can be brought in on a conversation that they haven't had before, and now they know about it and they're raising money around it and the Spirit of God is moving? And I sat back and I thought, man, I've been a very tiny part of this conversation, but thank you, Lord. 27,000 to 16,000, it's just do away with that number altogether. This time last year, I was in the midst of some stuff that I needed to deal with in my own life. And to be quite honest with you, there was a big decision here at church that we had to make. And we knew that this decision was going to impact some people. It was going to impact people in a way that could have been very unfortunate. And so as a pastor and as one who knew that I was going to be one of the major voices in that conversation, I felt the Lord leading me into a fast. I knew I could not make a decision without going into an intentional time around a particular purpose and bathing this matter in prayer. And so I did something I've never done in my entire life. You see, I mentioned to you the idea of a 30-hour famine, a 30-hour fast. I felt like last year the Lord was calling me to a 28-day fast. And I was a little scared around that idea. I mean, I know I got a lot of reserve packed on, but 28 days. I started this fast around this idea that, Lord, I need to hear your voice. I need your wisdom. And I need your undeniable peace around the decision you have for us. This past week, in the same way that I went to World Vision's website, this past week I went back to my journal from last February. It took 21 days before the Lord had stamped his undeniable, unbelievable peace on my heart. And on the 21st day, I journaled about that idea. By day 28, I was in an airport, and I was walking down the airport, and I'm not kidding to you when I say I was genuinely sad that this fast was coming to an end. Because I began to find such grace and peace within that fast. Grace and peace where God was coming to my side in moments of hunger when all I could think about was ribeye steak and him coming to me and sustaining me, but not simply sustaining me because of some silly appetite that I had formed, but sustaining me around the very fact of his presence and his purpose in my life and his call in my life and this confidence that I could only get from him to move forward with an unpopular decision. In church, I walked through that airport and I cried like a baby. Talk about disfiguring your face, you know? Here's the thing. I don't have some big, long laundry list of fast stories. In fact, my fasting experiences over my entire life, they count to about 5 or 6 experiences. But church, they have been meaningful. They have been centered around focusing on God, centered on some larger spiritual practice, purpose in my life, and every time God has proven faithful. So I don't know where you are today, church. But it could be that around these questions, these Lenten reflection questions, there's an issue, there's an opportunity, there's a relationship, and the Lord wants to work through you. And it could be that a fast would be that opportunity for you to abstain from food for whatever particular specified time you believe he's calling you to, and to focus in on whatever practices you believe he's calling you to give him space to knock down some barriers, to clean out our ears, and to wipe the dust off our hearts. And so I don't know what it may look like for you, but I want to proclaim to you this truth today. Friends, results are typical. God is faithful to move, and we have that promise right there in Scripture. Your Heavenly Father, who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. I know the sting of hunger, and I know the sting of a fast, and thanks be to God, I know the reward. And I'm thankful for those who have gone on before us and they set the example for us. The story I shared with you in the beginning about the woman is my mother, and I was that baby. And that was a story that I didn't learn until about a year and a half ago. So I'm 38.5 years deep into this thing before I even know about this story, this movement of God. And on this particular situation, I was the beneficiary of that. I was the beneficiary of fasting. I was the beneficiary of prayer. And as God moved, he moved in his own way. And I get to stand here today as a testimony and say I thought my experience with fasting was as an adult. It wasn't. It was much sooner than that. And friends, here's the thing. There are issues in your life today for which you need to fast. But also, friends, your story speaks to so many other people. and so many other relationships and so many other avenues that we can't even understand or comprehend. And it could be that today, 2018, something good happens in your life as you embark on a journey of fasting. And it could be that it's not until 40 years later that somebody stands up and says, thanks be to God that on this day, a long time ago, somebody at Center Point Church took it upon themselves to stand in the gap, to abstain, and to seek the Lord, and the Lord moved. Amen, church. Let's pray together. God, you are so good. God, we know that your mercy, your grace are never ending. So we thank you today for your loving kindness, your steadfast love. And God, as we have a conversation like today around fasting, for some of us it is such a new conversation that it may be even too new to even think about going down this road. And God, for some of us, we sit here today and we have our own stories and our own testimonies about the benefits of seeking you more. And God, we know today that fasting is not the end all of life. It's simply one of the practices that you thought your believers would take up and have as frameworks within our lives. And Lord, if that is the case for anyone in this room today, Lord, would your Holy Spirit knock on their hearts right now? Call them to your side right now. And God, give them wisdom and direction about what a fast may look like. God, to save a relationship, to intercede and stand in the gap for someone, to have an appetite or a habit reframed and sanctified. God, whatever it may look like. And I know those conversations are vast across a room this size, but Lord, one thing we know for sure, you promise in your word that you will reward. So God, would you reward us with your peace? Would you reward us with your presence? Would you reward us with confidence in you that as we follow you, we seek after you, we don't have to worry about the results because we know you're going to be at work in our lives in unbelievable and undeniable ways. And God, truly, for anything good that would come out of a fast for anyone in this room or for us in the life of this church, God, we would turn back to you and we would bless your name. Our good, good Father. So God, we give you our hearts today. We give you our lives. We give you this Lenten journey. We ask that you take it and that you bless it as only you can. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen.